From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you have joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue this series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text comes from 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. So to walk even as he walked. Why should Christians imitate Christ? They should do it for their own sakes. If they desire to be in a healthy state of soul, if they would escape the sickness of sin and enjoy the vigor of growing grace, let Jesus be their model. For their own happiness' sake, if they would drink wine on the lees well refined, if they would enjoy holy and happy communion with Jesus, if they would be lifted up above the cares and troubles of this world, let them walk even as he walked. There is nothing which can so assist you to walk towards heaven with good speed as wearing the image of Jesus on your heart to rule all its motions. It is when, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are enabled to walk in Jesus, in his very footsteps, that you are most happy and most known to be the sons of God. Peter, afar off, is both unsafe and uneasy. Next, for religion's sake, strive to be like Jesus. Ah, poor religion, thou hast been sorely shot at by cruel foes, but thou hast not been wounded one half so dangerously by thy foes as by thy friends. Who made those wounds in the fair hand of godliness? The professor who used the dagger of hypocrisy. The man who with pretenses enters the fold, being naught but a wolf in sheep's clothing, worries the flock more than the lion outside. There is no weapon half so deadly as a Judas kiss. Inconsistent professors injure the gospel more than the sneering critic or the infidel. But especially for Christ's own sake, imitate his example. Christian, lovest thou thy Savior? Is his name precious to thee? Is his cause dear to thee? Wouldst thou see the kingdoms of the world become his? Is it thy desire that he should be glorified? Art thou longing that souls should be won to him? If so, imitate Jesus. Be an epistle of Christ, known and read of all men.
One of the most precious gifts God has given to mankind is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. For those in the English-speaking world, the ability to own a copy of God's Word is taken for granted. Indeed, many of us possess multiple copies of the Bible. Yet, this was not always the case. There was a time when attempts to translate the Bible into the language of the common people were met with persecution and even death. Men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale were hunted like outlaws simply because they labored to give God's Word to people in the language they could understand. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available a booklet that briefly traces the history of those efforts, entitled How We Got Our English Bible. This short publication tells the story of the development of the authorized version of the Scriptures as we know it, including the enormous impact of the invention of printing upon the spreading of God's Word. Published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, this booklet is free to all who request it. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of How We Got Our English Bible, and we'll be happy to provide it. On today's broadcast, Dr. Cairns continues a message called Secure in God's Everlasting Arms. The text is Romans 8, verse 28, one of the most beloved verses in all the Bible. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. The context is the weakness of God's people, especially their physical, temporal problems. The text is also connected to the teaching of the whole chapter, the truth that there is no condemnation to believers in Christ. Because of that, Paul could say, "We know." As we've seen, the "all things" mentioned in the verse does not refer to every single event in a believer's life, but to the truth that all things taken together are accomplishing God's purpose in that saint's life. Our assurance of this is founded in the fact of who God is. Also, it's vital to understand that this verse applies only to those that love God. The unsaved have no such promise, for those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ do not love God. Now to continue this message, secure in God's everlasting arms, here is Dr. Cairns.
Now I want to come to the heart of the text, what we know. And here is an encouraging confidence. We know that all things work or are working together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. Now, the meaning must be clear, but yet some people keep on reciting this as if it were saying something very different. This is not to say that everything taken in isolation is either good or pleasant. You always get some person, usually a thoughtless moron, forgive me for being so explicit, but usually thoughtless morons who are not themselves going through very much to challenge, and they come to some who are suffering, who have had some great setback, some real trouble, and they just pat them in the back and they say, "Oh, all things work together for good. You know, you should really enjoy this. You've just been diagnosed with a deadly disease, but you should really enjoy this. I mean, this is from God." It's not saying that everything taken in itself is good or pleasant. But it is saying that you don't consider anything taken in isolation. God is working all things together. And in that plan, each event has its place and its part in conducting us to the great end. Now, what are these all things? Well, they are all things. But particularly, Paul is talking about sufferings and adversities. He gives us a list of them. If you start at verse 35, he talks about tribulation, distress, peril, famine, nakedness, sword. He says, we're talking now about death. Death. And life. We're talking about angels or principalities, demons, and powers. We're talking about everything present. Now you stop and think of what that takes in this world. Paul looks down the whole list of suffering. And he says they're all working together. This is a mystery I do not understand. In Colossians 1, I read of Christ that in him all things hang together. Now that's speaking of the cosmos. That's speaking of everything that exists in space and time. All the heavenly bodies. Every atom of existence, it is all cohering. It is all hanging together in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Colossians 1 is saying. Now it's coming down to this world, and it's talking about all the events of this world, all the sufferings, all the tears, all the agonies, all the setbacks, all the challenges, as well as all the joys and all the victories. And he says they're all working together, not by some personless fate, but directed by the all-wise hand of an all-powerful Heavenly Father. They are all working together for good. Now, good can have three different areas of meaning. You can, in good, you can have temporal good. Then you have spiritual good, and then you have eternal good. I have to say that the temporal good is not much here in view. God does not promise that everything's going to work out so that you'll feel good. He doesn't say he's going to work everything out so that you'll be rich. No, the charismatics want you to believe that. They only want to believe you to believe that to fleece you of the little bit of money that you have. You notice in the charismatic movement, the people who get rich are the people who are telling you you're going to get rich. Somehow or other it gets to them first. It usually gets no further. That's not God's promise. Now there are times that we're going to prove God even in the temporal realm. And he does meet his people's need. And we ought to take him at his word and seek for him to intervene, even in the temporal realm. But the great issues in this chapter are spiritual and they are eternal. And God is promising, I'm going to work out everything. Everything. I'm going to work it all together for your absolute spiritual benefit and for your eternal good, for your sanctification and for your glorification. Those are the things that are in God's agenda. He knows what is best for you, and he knows what is best for me. He knows what is most glorifying to him, and he knows how he's going to accomplish that. The road for us may be a tear-stained road. The pathway through life may be a pathway of deep pain. But the Lord says, we know this. I am working all these things for your sanctification and for your glorification. Now think of who wrote these words. Humanly speaking, it was Paul the Apostle. These are not the words of some armchair philosopher. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tonight some of Paul's suffering. In labors, he was more abundant than all the disciples and the apostles of Christ. In stripes, above measure. Now, it's easy to read that. In stripes, he was lashed until the flesh was torn from his bones and his body was reduced to a quivering hulk of mangled flesh and gore. The Jews beat him with rods. With the 39 stripes, Jewish law did not allow even the worst of criminals to be given more than 40 stripes, lest he would become vile in the sight of those who were punishing him. And just to make sure they didn't break the 40, they always stopped at 39. Believe me, when you were in the receiving end, it didn't much matter. So he says, I was in stripes. I was in prison. In deaths. I'm facing death constantly. I was beaten. I was stoned. I was shipwrecked. I've been in journeys of every kind. I've been in danger on every hand. I live my life constantly in physical pain. I live my life constantly in danger of murder. And this is the man who picked himself up, left for dead, and set his face as a flint to go on to do what he was going to do anyway. This is the man who said, all things work together for good to them that love God. This is no vain philosophy. You know, I could preach this all day, and it may mean very little to you. I'm going to read you from an email that I got, and I'm using this with permission, from a young lady who knows all about suffering, and all about trial, and all about trouble. Those verses 28 and following have been my anchor during my health trials these past few years. Every time I lie for lengths of time in an MRI machine or a CT machine, or have bone scans done, and I've been in these machines literally dozens of times, for possibilities ranging from torn tendons to bone cancer to brain hemorrhaging, I pass the time by meditating in Romans 8:28-29. Instead of focusing on the possibilities of what my doctors are looking for on the tests, I focus on the certainties that I know about my God. That he is all good, and that he is working absolutely everything for my good. And I remember that my good equals my sanctification, which is for the greater purpose of his glory, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I have never been in an MRI machine in my life. I have never had a CT scan. Much of this is language I understand with the head. I hope I can sympathize with, but I've never been there. So if I tell you all things work together for good, and even in these extreme circumstances, this great comfort, this confidence will hold you up. You'll say, well, what do you know about it? I want you to listen to that testimony clearly. We know. We know that all things, what? When they're searching your body, thinking you might have cancer? Or they're looking for a brain hemorrhage? Or the possibility of telling you you'll be dead in a week or a month? We know, even then, our God is all good. He's working even these things together for our good. And our good equals our sanctification to conform us to Christ. What a comfort. Proverbs 12:21 tells me there shall no evil happen to the just. That's simply an Old Testament version. Whatever God does, it's going to be ultimately for the good of his people. You remember the words of Joseph when he spoke to his brethren after they had buried Jacob. Genesis 50, verse 20, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Notice the unto. God meant it for good. Now, I want to tell you, when Joseph was lying in the pit, he didn't feel very good. We learn from the words of his brothers, he cried, he bleated like a sheep, pleading for mercy. But there was no mercy. Didn't feel good when he was sold as a slave. Didn't feel good when he was wrongly accused of immorality and thrown into prison. Didn't feel good when he was left to rot by the butler who quickly forgot about him when he got out of jail. No, it didn't feel good. But God was fashioning Joseph to have the right man in the right place at the right time, to do a great work for God that changed the history of the world. He's working all things. You meant it for evil. He meant it for good. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he spoke about people who were trying to make life hard for him. Paul was a preacher. And so there were people who thought, well, we'll make life hard for him. We'll get out and we'll preach and we'll be so outrageous and public in our preaching, he'll get the blame. Paul says, well, whether it's been in pretense or reality, Christ is being preached. People are hearing about Christ that never would have heard of him before, or otherwise. And he says, the things that have happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. They meant it for evil. God worked it for good. And that's a wonderful truth. You can take this truth. You can live with it. You can suffer with it. And you can die with it. But the text demands one big question. Is it true of you?
Been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.